I don't know if you've ever had to face a surgical procedure for one of your children before. I don't know if it's not necessarily always a common experience, but it can be a frightening one. We had our last child, his name's Jonathan. He's awesome. He's here in the room. Love you, bro. As an infant, amazing, awesome kid, but he had a condition, and I'll try not to go into the detail too much because it can be a little bit gross, but he had a condition over one of his eyes, and it was constantly leaking, and every day he would have it every day. It was all day, and he would wake up in the morning, his eye was sealed shut every day. And so when we took him to the doctor and just said, what's going on? The doctor said, well, this is something that can resolve itself. But if nothing has changed by the time he's one, it's possible that we will have to do a surgical procedure to fix this. And I don't want to overstate it. It wasn't a life-threatening thing. But anytime you hear surgery and infant in the same sentence, that's not a super encouraging thing. And so we just started praying. Okay, God, heal. Okay, restore. Would you somehow change this situation? Would you let, the doctor said it's possible to just go away on its own. Would you do this in his life? And that was our prayer. And we prayed over those months. God, heal Jonathan's eye, remove this condition, make his body well. And I'll just be honest with you, nothing happened. Nothing changed. We did all the home remedies you could possibly do. I'm pretty sure we shoved, what is it called? What's the thing that you guys think cures everything? Essential oils. You knew it. That's what you know. I don't know that we actually did that. No. I don't know. We put it in the air. No. No. I don't even know. In a diffuser. Diffused. I think, yeah. The one of the lavender, like, fixes everything, all right? Make your teeth straight. It fixes all the things. So, anyway, we tried to do those kinds of things to help the situation. Nothing actually ever changed. And so it was approaching his one-year birthday. Nothing has changed, and his birthday happened to be on a Sunday morning. And so we just thought, well, okay, we want to do what the Bible says to do. We want to honor the Word of God. His birthday is on a Sunday morning that year, and we wanted to come before the Lord in the Scripture. James chapter 5 says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we thought, okay, we'll just bring our son and to one of our elders. There's ministry time at the end of our services, and so he can come and we'll present him and just let one of our elders pray over him. So we just brought him up to one of our elders. There were no theatrics, no eloquent speeches, no big, massive crowds or anything. If you were to talk to this elder friend of ours at our church, he would tell you he's not a healer. I don't even think he would say he has the gift of healing. He didn't preach on Sunday. He's just a man. He loves the Lord, loves the kingdom of God, and just like you and me, that's who he was. And we just asked him to pray over Jonathan that morning, and so we went throughout the rest of our day. Monday morning rolls around like it does every 7 days. It's relentless. The weeks go on. Mondays always come. And Jonathan wakes up Monday morning, and there's nothing in his eye. It's fully restored. It never happened to him again after that. So these are things that touch moms and dads' hearts. But the reality is that God is still working supernaturally today. He just is. And it's possible you feel cynical about that, and that's okay. It's okay. If you hear those kinds of stories and go, well, the doctor said maybe it'll fix itself in a year, and maybe it just happened to happen that way. I understand cynicism. I can be cynical like the rest of them, but I can tell you what happened to Jonathan that day. It was supernatural because God wanted to. I don't know why God didn't heal him any of those other days. We prayed. I'm a pastor. That's a joke. For you guys, if you grew up where the pastors were the special people. We prayed and we asked God to move. And he didn't do it all those days, but he chose to do it that day. Why? I don't know. I wish I could tell you the whys of that. And the truth is, there was no guarantee when we brought him. We've brought many, many, many people to elders and had them pray and ask God to move over their lives and change or supernaturally heal, and haven't seen healing. So I don't want to overstate it, but God did something supernatural that day. The point is this: would we be a people of faith that the Bible calls us to desire these spiritual gifts among us? In 1 Corinthians, you're there in your Bibles. You can just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, I don't think that just means that we personally are asking for God to give us his gifts, or for us just to desire, but also to desire for the entire community, the whole family, to be full of these gifts, to be willing to say, God, would you come and do something supernatural and miraculous among us by pouring out your gifts over our lives, not just me personally, but even here among us together, that the church would experience something together where we would be built up, that we'd be called up by these gifts, that we'd be encouraged by these gifts, that God would release these gifts to share his goodness here among us and also to a world that is just desperate to know a love that is unlike any other through this Father who's a provider and a healer and a restorer and a changer of lives. And so, will we all have the gifts? Paul actually answers that question a few chapters before in chapter 12. He answers the question, are everybody going to have all the gifts? No. We're not all going to have all the gifts. That's not how it works. And yet, God is asking and calling the church to ask the question, are we willing? Are we asking, do you desire for God to release his gifts into our lives and into this church? Do we desire for God to do that among us? And we talked last week that the gifts for gift's sake is not what we're after. In fact, the point of these gifts is to express the love of God. I can promise you more than anything, aside from our son being healed that day, we just felt radically loved by the heart of God and by someone who had the guts to pray healing for someone that wouldn't consider himself a healer. Just willing to pray and ask God to move. And so are we praying? And are we willing to ask for God to give us gifts of healing? And to ask him for prophecy and administration and helps and teaching and discernment and knowledge and tongues and interpretation of tongues? Oh boy. I done cracked something open now. Nothing makes people more uncomfortable than talking about speaking in tongues. Except for my Pentecostals in here. And you guys have been praying in tongues that I'd get to this message. All right? You've been like, shit about a Honda. You've been asking that I would come up in here and start preaching on the tongues. Come on. It's about to get crazy up in here. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I'm going to keep it tame. We'll talk a little more in depth about those gifts in another week or two, but I want to go back to this question about willingness to ask and where your heart's at. and where our heart as a church family is at, about saying, God, pour out these gifts and empower us to bring your life to each other and to this hurting world. So that's what we want to do. What I just want to address for a moment this morning, and then we're going to have an opportunity just to worship, is I just want to address weird. I want to address different, because many of these spiritual gifts, not all of them, but many would be considered weird in our culture today. Because we live in this culture, we live in a society that is incredibly, what you and I would call, empirical. Meaning our whole world revolves around what we can see and what we can taste and what we can touch. And that in our minds, at least collectively as a culture, that is the totality of all reality. What we can see, taste, touch, prove. And so anything that I can't prove or anything that I can't see or anything that's not common to my senses, like an unseen spiritual world, is considered kind of imaginary. Or even fairy tale. Our culture all the time makes fun of the idea of an enemy, a devil, a Satan, all the time, which I think makes his job like 10 times easier. But if there's no spiritual world and no spiritual enemy, then a spiritual gift like the discerning of spirits can't be real. Or it's often seen as like weird or kooky. And so people in the world are skeptical when they hear reports of things that happen supernaturally. You might even find yourself, you hear of something crazy happening, you're like, I don't know about that. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. You can take the big one, even tongues, where someone is praying in a language that's not their own, whether it's a known one or whether it's one that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, a tongue of angels, meaning a language we don't know or are not aware of on this earth. You hear about something like that, and you just, there's a little bit of possible tendency to go, that feels like nutso. And at least the world very much feels that way. And we can agree, I think, in particular, that that gift has been misunderstood. And part of the reason that Paul is even writing this letter, putting this in this for us to have and to steward our lives, is because there were some really messy things that were happening in that church with respect to even the gift of tongues. I don't know if you've had any thoughts about this, but I think as Americans, we spend an awful lot of time trying to not be weird. Like from the time we're 10 or 11, right? You're just obsessing about how can I not stand out in any way, right? Like I just want to fit in, and the hairstyles and the clothing or whatever it is, I just want to try to be like everyone else. So much of our culture, even now today in the like social media world, if the thing that goes viral, right, the one kind of like, I don't know, they do the dance or whatever, you know, and then it's like everybody, then everybody has to do the dance. So like even when we're trying to stand out, we're just trying to fit in. Even when we're trying to stand out, all we're just doing is trying to, I'm sorry I did that. My family is experiencing significant shame. I'm sorry. Whatever it is that we're all just trying to, we live in this world, we're all trying to fit in. And yet, Jesus is going to say, there are some things about following me that will automatically make you different than the world. You're going to be different in some ways. Not in every way, but there are going to be some things that are different, and so much so that Jesus would take the time to look his followers in the eye and to say, you need to understand some of the different in you is going to be so intense that Matthew chapter 10, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So there's a nature of the difference in us that will even cause the world to go, I don't like that. I don't like what that is. Why? Why hated? Well, it certainly won't be because we're doing evil or broken things. It's hated because we serve a different king and we live in a different kingdom with different values, and we won't bow to those kingdoms. We won't bow down to the other kingdoms. We wouldn't do it in the first century, and we won't do it in the 21st century. We're not going to agree with the world on sex and gender and sexuality. We're not going to agree with the world's views on money or family. We're not going to agree with the world's ideas on justice or what we should be celebrating in life. We're not going to agree that all of life can be experienced by what we see, taste, and touch. We can't, as we come into so much of who we are is about something that cannot be perceived necessarily always with the senses. And so it stands that some of who we are as followers of Jesus, followers of this king who operates in this different kingdom, is going to cause us to be a little bit outside of the norm. Your life, my life in Christ, they were always meant to be different. Always. We're going to be different. And I want to just say this. It's not weird or different for weird's sake. Just help Jesus help us. Being weird for weird's sake, which is, I think, sometimes the aim of many Christians, God help them. Weird for weird's sake is not what we're going for. We want to be touched by the supernatural God of the universe, and that will manifest itself in ways that are outside of the understanding of the natural mind. It's weird because our God is holy and set apart. And when you and I come into his family, guess what happens? You and I are made holy and set apart. And so that's what's weird. Holy and set apart is weird to a broken world. And so God doesn't give us gifts to be strange. God does not give us gifts to be strange. He gives us gifts to partake in his divine nature, to be partnered with the God of the universe, to see his kingdom come. That's why he's bringing these gifts into the life of this church. That's why he's pouring his gifts out to bring more people into his family and to build this family up so that we can get all the way to the end and see him face to face. That's why those gifts. But they are different, and the world won't always get on board with that. And so, church, we don't limit how God will work in and through our lives. Let me say that again. We don't get to limit how God will work and move in our lives. In any ways that we do want to limit it, we're going to miss out on what it means to be a part of the fullness of the kingdom of God. We don't want to limit it. And I think I'm afraid we'll miss out on so much if we're not okay with God moving in us. If we're only willing for God to do the things that we happen to find safe or palatable. But we want to ask God to move. And I think the struggle with all believers is that we tend to interpret the Bible through the lens of the culture rather than interpreting the culture through the lens of the Bible. And those get flipped a little bit. And I think we could actually all be a little bit culpable for interpreting the word through our culture rather than the other way around. And so we want the word to begin to interpret for us how we operate and see and work in the culture. Because it's easy to struggle to believe that what the scripture says is actually real, especially when it contradicts what society says is okay. And so that's the aim, is to ask God to change this, to move in us. I'd say many of us it's possible you were taught very directly, very possibly indirectly, but some directly, that certain spiritual gifts even stopped, they ceased at some point with the, they no longer exist with the bringing together of the scripture. It's actually called cessationism. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that term. I don't know that it's incredibly important to know that term, but it is a indirect or direct teaching that says that these gifts that God was giving and pouring out over his church as it was coming off the ground have somehow stopped and ceased and no longer are in operation. The thought is that those spiritual gifts stopped when we received the closing of the canon of Scripture, that once we received the Scripture, that's what we were meant to walk with, now the Bible. The primary support used for that belief comes actually from this teaching from Paul on the spiritual gifts. You can go back a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." So this scripture clearly states there is going to come a day in which these gifts that are being given to the church are going to go away, that we're no longer going to need them. And the question is, well, when is that day? And the answer is, when the perfect comes. When the perfect comes, then these things will go away. And so the question is, who or what is the perfect? And those who hold to this idea that God no longer moves by supernatural means through the Holy Spirit in his church, the cessationists, they would say that the perfect was the closing of the Scripture. That when we received the Word of God, that was the perfect. And I know there are many people that believe this. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. I just very vehemently disagree with that interpretation of what the perfect is, mainly because you can just jump down to 1 Corinthians. You go to actually the very next verse, verse 11. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." When will we know fully? When we see God face to face. All right? That's when the perfect comes, when you and I are looking square into the eyes of the King. Has that happened yet? No. The perfect is Jesus. He's the perfect. And he is coming. And when he comes, we won't need these gifts because his face will light up the universe. Okay? And you and I will melt. All beings on the earth will melt before that face. And that when that perfect comes, we won't need those gifts. The gift will be in front of us. But for now, to lead this church and to lead our people and to lead this city and our state and far beyond into a fuller, richer, more beautiful experience of who this supernatural God is, he's giving these gifts, all kinds, all to this church to operate in, to hold, and to carry. These spiritual gifts being used in love for the glory of the King, not for self-glory. By every believer, this is what Jesus, how Jesus wants to show himself to the earth, through his people. It's not the perfect representation of Jesus, but it is the one that he's chosen for this moment until he comes again. And so until then, hear this, we don't limit how God will work in you, in me, in us, even if it feels a little weird. And again, I think Americans have a bad relationship with weird. And I think the scripture is actually asking us to get opened up to more of how he wants to move in us and through us. Listen, do we need to be discerning? Absolutely. Not everything that is purported to be from God is actually from God, okay? So even as we're sharing this, I recognize the abuses of many of these gifts for personal gain, for egos, to build ministry kingdoms. I recognize that has happened across the earth. It was happening in 1 Corinthians. It was happening to the Corinthian church. It's why we're studying this. The darn church has been messing with and dealing with these abuses from the get-go. The question is, does Paul come in and say, it's time for you guys to stop because y'all can't do this very good. You're done. You guys are bad at this. God's taking it away. Or is he saying, no, church, there is still more an excellent way, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We use these gifts to spread the radical love of the Father. And that's why we do it. And any other purpose and any other reason is empty and broken and not of the Father's heart. And so we don't get to limit. We don't limit how God will work in and through our lives. While we're waiting for the perfect, we got to be on a journey to say yes, and to step into any and all ways he would gift this church. Because there's what these gifts from the Spirit actually do for us. And that's my prayer, and then we're going to just finish asking to receive. These gifts actually require us to have a really deep and really personal question that may have some uncomfortable answers. Because these gifts are going to require us to ask the question, is there anything in my heart that I have told the Lord, no, you cannot do that in me? Super uncomfortable. This is not one of those waving a hanky messages. Go, preacher. Is there anything in you that you have told the Lord, no, you can't do that in me? No, you can't move in my heart that way. No, you can't stir me this way. No, you can't gift me this way. Come on, some of you conservatives out there, you've been dodging tongues for a long time, man. Come on. You know, like, God, you can do whatever. Just don't do that. Come on, I've been there. It's not about tongue. It's actually about, is there a posture of heart here? I'm asking in me, is there anything in me that would say, God, you don't get to do that in me? I think these gifts help pull to the surface this question. Are you okay with God coming to do in you and through you whatever he wills? That is the pathway for this church to see this city set ablaze. For this church to get to be a part of seeing God move. You got friends. You have family. You have those that are far from God that you care deeply about. And here's the truth. If God doesn't move supernaturally, it won't happen in their lives. They're not coming. You're trying to hope that your friend hears the greatest sermon, can we get them over to church so maybe they can hear the good message? No, we need a move of the Spirit of God over their hearts and lives. Every salvation is supernatural. Holy Spirit of God moving. The point of the gifts is to bring us nearer and closer to God bringing salvation to this earth. So we say, okay, God, is there anything that I'm telling you no? Because I just want to be, I don't want to be someone that does that. And I've been that before. I've said I'm not interested in that before. I don't want to do that anymore. The gifts get to help us confront that deeper question that we're just going to take a moment to open ourselves up to. And our team, you guys can come up. This is where we're going to worship. So we're just going to finish this morning with an opportunity. In fact, we don't have a big band. There are no drums or bass to move your soul. We have some humble leaders who are just going to go before the Lord and ask Him to move. And we're just going to take this moment to ask God to move. I know you got all kinds of things to get to today, but we're just going to take a moment to let God do what He wants to do. And we get to bring this question before the Lord. This is what I want to encourage you. There's two questions. As our team worships, they're going to worship. If you are ready to worship, worship. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to sit or bow, all those things. This is just going to be a moment to just, we got like 20 minutes to just be real with the God of the universe and to ask these questions. Lord, is there anything in my heart that I've held you at bay, that I've told you, no, you can't, I don't want you to do in me? It might even be, it might have nothing to do with the gifts. It might be an area of hurt or unforgiveness, and you've been holding God out here. Is there anything that I'm telling you no? Would you be willing to be real and honest with this God of the universe who's come to be with you? And ask Him that question. And then our second question, after you've done that, so what we do is we use the word repent here, which means to come home. So if there's anything in you that you're going, God, I don't want you to do that in me, or I'm not okay with that, or I'm afraid of that, or I have fear of that, or I'm not ready, whatever it is, then we what's called repent, meaning we turn our heart and we come back home. When we repent, we come back home to Jesus and say, I don't want to go the other direction. I just want to be with you. So anytime Jesus asks to repent, He's asking and He's inviting us to come home. And then number two, we're going to ask, okay, Lord, what do you want to give to me today? What do you want to pour out on me today? Because I would love for God to pour out His gifts and His mercy and His goodness. Some of you just feel, I just need forgiveness. You're talking about gifts, Pastor. I just need forgiveness. I'm hurting. I'm really broken. I'm really sad. I'm really lonely. And the Lord just needs to give you His voice, His word over you. So this isn't about a manipulative moment to try to get you to get some gift. I'm asking, Lord, what do you want to give to me? These are the questions we're going to ask. Our team's going to lead us in worship. I'm going to pray that God would do that faithfully in us. You guys pray with me. Lord, we're just going to come to you with some authenticity, some realness. I'm just going to ask this question. Would you ask Him right now where you're at? Lord, is there anything in me that I've told you no, you can't have or you can't do? Or I'm afraid, or I'm holding you at a harm's distance. I'm going to offer it to you. What do you want to give to us in exchange this morning? We repent, we turn. We want to receive what you have to give. So make our hearts ready as we worship you in this moment. Thank you for freedom to receive from you, to hear from you, to worship you. Lead us, Shepherd, we ask in your name.